Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. Really good to be here with you on live stream and internet radio. It's a joy. You know, just over the last couple of weeks, God just really started putting on my heart that he had a message he wanted me to bring. And so I reached out to Cliff, and he said, oh, it's about time. Not in those exact words, but anyway, I really believe this message is something that God put on my heart to share with you. You know, the title you see there is Thinking and Acting Like a Believer in Christ. And it is important that we think right. One of my favorite movies, Open Range, you know, Kevin Costner says, we got to think right. And we don't want to be like the mosquito, right, who thought people loved him because every time he buzzed around their head, they clapped. So we don't want to be thinking like, oh, we got a few laughs, all right. You know, I'm a jokester, right? We gotta stay on the light side. Anyway, how we think ultimately results in how we act. And Cliff's been telling us that again. You know, you can't act differently than what you believe, and what we believe is how we think. So, what we want to do this morning is want to read some scriptures, and then I just have a couple of points I want to bring out. Whether or not that will in fact allow time for the questions and testimonies is yet to be seen. There's probably pretty sure there's going to be a follow-up next week doing because there was a lot of great questions, good questions, great testimonies that came in. And you know how it is when I get up and start talking, I don't usually stop right away. So anyway, let's read together and aloud there in your living rooms. We did this last week in our living room with Cliff. So you can all read aloud and together with me from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop. How in the world are we going to offer our body, right, this stuff, a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable way to show God that we worship him and love him? I'm glad you asked that question, because the very next verse tells us exactly how we offer our body a living sacrifice to God. We do it by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the way that we think, right, renewing the way that we think is the way that we stop being conformed to this world, and the way that we prove that, to God, that we love him, we serve him, and we think he's everything, as we sang this morning. Thank you, Jim. Let's read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. A little bit of context. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church in the Roman Empire. And at this point in time, Christians were being killed by the thousands. It was illegal to be a Christian. They were meeting down in underground and in caves and so forth and so on. And yet they are multiplying by the thousands. And they were being taken into the Colosseum to be killed by wild dogs and lions and gladiators for the amusement of the world. Right? So what does Paul say to them? Together and aloud. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, in other words, dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Thing to take away from this verse is, from Paul's opinion, is that unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are hopeless. Now, I understand that if you're a non-believer today, or if you know non-believers that you know, and that you deal with every day, if you just say to them, you know something, you have no hope, they'd be like, well, that's ridiculous. Of course I have hope, right? But the Bible says, no, they don't have hope. They don't have real, true hope, not like a believer has. And from what Paul says, that controls our emotions. It controls what motivates us. It becomes the one thing, the one perspective, the one worldview that dictates how we respond to everything in life, including this particular situation that we're in now. So the main point that I'm making today is that believers in Christ and the world, the world is the term the Bible uses for that, for all those people who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ, and as a result create a culture, a worldview, a perspective that they then project from themselves onto everybody else. If you're a believer in Christ, then you have a polar opposite perspective and a worldview and thus motivation than the world. I say that, and the whole message is going to be about, okay, as a believer, how can I think right when I have constantly projected onto me from the world a polar opposite view of things and values? So, first of all, believers are motivated by faith, hope, and love, while non-believers are motivated by fear and greed. Again, going back, if you go to the non-believers in your life and you say, hey, is it true you're motivated by fear and greed? They say, what? Are you crazy? Of course not. I have faith. I have hope. I have love, right? And so it's almost insulting to say something like this. But the fact of the matter is that there have been hundreds of studies done. The most powerful emotion, the most powerful human emotion is the fear of loss. The fear of loss. And, you know, I know the songs say what the world needs now is love. Truth of the matter is, love is not the most powerful human emotion. Fear of loss is the most powerful human emotion. You have to understand that to understand what's going on around us today. I'm gonna be digging down deeper into that, of course. But if you don't understand that fear of loss is the most powerful human emotion that moves the world, then you could easily get caught up in that and not understand what's going on. You got to get renewed to your thinking the way the Bible tells us to, so you don't get caught up into this hysteria that the world produces because they are hopeless. As we're going to sing in our last song, they're standing on sinking sand. If you're a believer in Christ and you're standing on a solid rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Here I have a chart. The New York project. What I'm making the point now that the world is motivated by fear. All right, these are projections by the experts in the world: Columbia University, Harvard, Gates Foundation. All of these projections were made. I'll be getting in a few minutes to the projection made by Imperial College in London, England, which essentially caused the reaction around the globe to the shutdown. I'll get that to you in a minute. My point, quite simply here, is that the experts' projections are totally wrong, right? And let me see here. Oh, I'm making the point of fear. One of the things I love about the stock market, you know, I know that's an irony, but what I love watching it is because it is an exact reflection of human emotion. Fear. Fear of losing. Ah, sell, sell, we gotta sell. Ah, I can't. Ah. And then all of a sudden, somebody says, oh no, it's not going down, it's going up. Buy, buy, buy. What's that? Greed. Fear of not making money. So you have this roller coaster of human emotion and nothing, if fear and greed were not the main motivations of the world system, the stock market would be a flat line. Or maybe gradually going up as more and more people get in. But instead, it's up and down, up and down, it's a roller coaster. It's simply reflecting human emotion of the herd, right? Which have been put into, believe it or not, algorithms that now are put into computers, and the computers now are trained to reflect human emotion, and, oh well, let's go on. So anyway, the world communicates its fear and greed through the media. Believers are easily caught up in it if they're not actively being transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, when I was growing up, you know, there was the everybody made fun of the Pravda, you know, the media in Russia, because they were constantly producing their propaganda and making Russia look perfect, you know, and so there's still people my age and older than me, and amazingly enough, the younger generations, they still look at the media as though it's a conveyor of truth. Folks, the news media is a business founded on greed, and they know the main thing to get watchers is to produce fear of loss. And now we got a lockdown. People are sitting there glued to their televisions. Oh no, we're all gonna die! Oh no, we're all gonna die! Well, they guess what? They managed to get their goal, and that is to get people watching. I can't tear myself away from it. Are you mad at me yet? Okay, you gotta act. Okay, so the world communicates its fear and greed through the media. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 1:20. This is one of my favorite verses. Well, all the time I was going through college and listening to the evolution professors and these people who, you know, the psychology professors, the people that we are so intelligent, you know, and I'm like, man, it really is true. These people are educated beyond their intelligence. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Remember, the world's got an agenda. Right? And one of the questions that came in, where's the church stand on the conspiracy theories that are out there? Well, let me just put your, you know, I've been saying since 1981 when we started the church was that there is this big conspiracy. Revelation 12 says, Satan was thrown down from heaven to deceive the whole world. Now, the whole idea of a conspiracy is, well, who's benefiting from this? Well, you know, it's almost impossible to prove conspiracies. They're still looking for JFKs. Why did that all happen? You know, what we do know is that Satan has got a conspiracy, and that is to destroy faith because he hates God, right? And so anything that happens that's producing fear and coming against your faith is from Satan. It's a scheme of the devil. And what, you know, I love the one psalm that says, God sits in the heavens and laughs as the world rages on, you know? I mean, you know, at some point, we're going to look back on this when we're with God in heaven, and we're going to say, boy, that was ridiculous, wasn't it? But meanwhile, if you're in the world, and I'm going to be coming at you pretty hard with this, if your mind is not renewed to the truth, and your mind has been conformed to the world, then you are a part of the hysteria and the fear and all the stuff that's going on. And I'm going to make you mad today. You might even turn me off. Okay? The experts got it wrong. And this was the title of an article by Nicholas Vardy. So I had to use it. He's an apolitical, I mean, no political stance, investment writer. But anyway, you know, he titled this thing, The Experts Got It Wrong. But, you know, here's the thing about a government. They create crisis so they can be the solution to the crisis. There's a conspiracy right there. All the shortages and problems have been created by the media's reporting of the experts' projections of how terrible the coronavirus was going to be. I bet you don't even know that the main projection that caused a global shutdown came out of Imperial College in London. They projected 510,000. That's over 500,000 deaths in England alone, right? The media reported that around the world. Boris Johnson got so scared, he shut down the economy immediately. Trump, who's Boris's friend, shut down our economy. Around the world, economies got shut down, right? 3 weeks later, now you might say, well, see, it worked. Well, you know, 3 weeks later, shortly after the shutdown, the experts came out and said, you know something, we were wrong about our initial projections. Not 510,000, we now estimate 20,000. Not because of the shutdowns, but because our algorithms weren't right. 20,000, you never heard that reported, did you? Never heard that reported. Something else you never heard reported was the fact that in that same projection, that 2/3 of all those who were going to die, the 20,000, were in fact expected to die within the year anyway from complications. Now, so the experts plus the media, you know, and I was kind of watching this unfold, and I'm like, man alive, our president, he's squeezed between a rock and a hard place. They got him. He can't make any choice other than shutting everything down. They got him. And of course he did. But the experts plus the media plus the government equals, everybody say it together with me, big mess. You don't know, the Great Depression was caused by the government. And then they came out and said, we're the solution, folks. We're going to start Social Security, and we're going to get a chicken in every pot, and blah, 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 blah. Nobody ever says, well, hey, yeah, but why are we in this depression in the first place? Okay, another whole story, right? Okay. You hear this Michigan governor saying, it's better to be 6 feet apart than 6 feet under. You go, what's that implying, really? If you get the coronavirus, you're going to die, right? Now, let's get the facts, right? The facts are is that the projected deaths in the United States was 100,000 people. Let me get my facts here, right? I got the math right here. Projected COVID deaths, 100,000 people. In a nation, the U.S., of 350 million, what is that percentage? It's 0.03%. In other words, 0.0003. Three hundredths of a percent of people would die. Now, two-thirds of those were already expected to die within the year. Now we went from 100,000 to taking away 66,000 or leaving 33,000. We now get to, of the population, 0.01% of those who catch will die of COVID. Now, 34,000 in the nation. Guess how many die every year from automobile accidents? 40,000. Of that 34,000, okay, we're never told how many would have died anyway, and how many are dying of other things, blah, blah, blah. So the point that I'm making here is that the media has created hysteria and fear by those sitting locked and watching their television, and instead of renewing their mind to the truth and to the facts, they are being led down this whole path of the whole culture's worldview, which is one of fear. Okay, what's also not taken into account by the experts is the unseen consequences. In other words, for every 1% rise in unemployment, did you know there's a 1.3% rise in suicides? And a population of 100,000, of 350 million, you know, we're talking over 20,000 people that would die just from suicide because of being unemployed. The economic turmoil that we're seeing right now is virtually unprecedented, even though the world has seen far more worse things. Is there a conspiracy? Probably. Who's going to prove it? What I'm saying is that the world, because of fear, overreacts to everything, whereas a believer can sit back and know, I'm not standing on sinking quicksand. I'm standing on the solid rock of Christ, and nothing I'm going to experience today, he hasn't already foreseen, already planned for, and already taking me through to victory. Amen. That's good preaching. Number two, believers are extraordinarily courageous when they have an eternal perspective on life, while non-believers only have this mortal life, resulting in cowardly, selfish mob behavior. All right, ooh, that's a mouthful, right? So, you know, when you think about, you know, in the Colosseum and the Christian mothers holding their babies, and you know, and you can see pictures that have been drawn of, you know, tears coming down, their faces shining, looking up to Jesus while the wild dogs are tearing them apart. Okay, I'm talking about extraordinarily courageous people because their perspective is not on this life but on eternity. And there's nothing that really bothers me more than when I see believers acting in hysteria about death instead of being courageous and understanding this is what faith is about. Cliff's been going over Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about these great men and women who lived their life understanding that they were aliens in this world and their faith perspective was in the next life, and that made them courageous no matter what. And that, God says, is faith. Amen. Again, good preaching. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10, together and aloud. Therefore, being always of good courage. Turn to the person next to you in your room and say, courage. Be courageous. Okay, there's certainly fears coming at us. What does courage do? It looks at fear and says, I'm not going to bend to you. I'm a courageous person because I have faith. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Cliff used this message, I think it was last week. This verse. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer. Everybody say, prefer. Turn to the person next to you and say, I prefer. Hey? Prefer what, Rick? I prefer to be absent from this body and be home with the Lord. What? What? No, 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 no. I can never. I don't want to die. Paul says, if you're a true believer, here's one that's going to shock you. This is how you can test to what degree you have faith and to what degree your mindset has not been renewed to the truth, but rather has been developed by the world system around you. Our culture's worldview is that death is the worst possible outcome because they have no hope of eternal life. A believer's worldview is that death is the preferred outcome because it places them in Jesus' presence and eternal life. Oh my. How can you say it's preferred, Rick? Because that's what Paul said. I prefer, rather, to be away from the body and home with the Lord. You say, well, holy cow, Rick. And understand, I understand. We all have this genetic tendency to thrive and survive, right? I am not saying, well, then the answer is to all go out and run our car into a tree. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the biblical perspective is that this life is one simple, single breath compared to eternity. And this life is made up of joy and sorrow. Joy and sorrow. Joy and sorrow. We go back and forth. It's that roller coaster, right? Eternity is all joy. No more tears, all joy. So, absolutely, if your mind has been renewed to this truth, and one of the reasons I wanted to bring this message, I was talking with Cliff, I just want to reiterate. Believers, understand, this life is just one breath compared to a lifetime of breaths, and it is nothing compared to that which is waiting for us in eternity. And that is the essence of faith. That is the essence of the biblical message. Don't fret or worry about things in this life. A whole better thing is waiting for you as soon as you pass. Amen. The believer's greatest hope is to be with Jesus forever, while non-believers have no hope. 1 Peter 1:7-9. So that the proof of your faith. See, I know I'm you know, hopefully I offended some people when I said, if you're still thinking that death is the worst possible outcome, then you don't have the mindset of a believer. You've got the mindset of a world. You've been watching way too much news and way too much television. Or Facebook. The proof of your faith. Proof of your faith. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by light, by fire, may be found. Yeah, this is a little bit of fire going on right now. Why? Because God's burned out the chaff, and he's looking to see. Who's got some genuine faith around here anyway? Who's got their eyes on eternity, and who's got their eyes on their bank account and on their this and their that? Who's got their eyes on eternity? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Somebody ought to make a song out of that. Full of glory, full of glory. All right. So then, okay, Rick, then how should we live? My uncle sent me this one. You probably saw it before. I'm either coming out of this quarantine 20 pounds lighter, chakras balanced and a house full of completed craft projects, or 20 pounds heavier with a drinking problem. I didn't know what a chakra was for you folks. I had to look it up. Apparently, it's from yoga or meditation. You get all the points in your body, you know, right. I don't know. I think for me, it was like fit or exercised or whatever. But anyway, you know, how should we live? Number one, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Number one, minimize watching the news. Monitor your anxiety level. You know, when all this broke, I told Nancy, you know, the best thing I could probably do right now is just go on a backpack trip for 6 months in the West and come back 6 months later and it'll all be, everybody will be the same, right? And she's like, right, you're not going to do that, right? Anyway, if we all could just walk away somewhere, come back a year later, we're like, oh, what happened? Oh, not much. So, now that lack of time is no longer your excuse, Nancy said she read on Facebook somewhere, somebody posted, I used to say I didn't have time to clean my house. Now I know that wasn't the reason. Well, you know, what kind of disciplines do we teach here at this church, right? When you get up in the morning, spend some time in God's Word. Why? Renew your mind, right? Renew your mind. Journal. Start, get out that journal. Why? Well, you know, if you're laid off or whatever, you know, you've got time on your hands. A lot of people just get up in the morning, go to work, come home, and they just get on the grind. But, you know, when you have discretionary time, you know, you got to write down what I'm going to do. You know, now that you're home with kids, you know, you can block it off morning, afternoon, evening, and jot down at least, you know, one thing you'd like to accomplish with them during each of those time frames, right? So that you're planning and thinking, you're using your time effectively. Because, okay, and use this time to reset your priorities. You know, I know Nancy and I have talked about it, and I've heard Cliff and Jen talk about it. You know, I mean, we were so busy just going out every night. You lose track of, you know, and then, you know, to sit down and you know, Nancy, I actually played Rummy with Nancy twice in all this, in 6 months. You know, if you know me, you know I'm not a card guy at all. And I haven't played since she whooped me so bad, but I'll probably get back to it again at some point. But we have had nice conversations of like an hour already. Holy cow! I don't know, when last time I had an hour conversation with Nancy, right? So anyway, reset your priorities, you know, right? You know, this is a silver lining. You know, we're not talking, you know, anyway, oh, let's keep moving on. How are we doing for time, Cliff? Good? All right. Secondly, be aware of your witness to non-believers, all right? Remember, as a non-believer, their motivation is what? Fear and greed, okay? And so when you're talking to a non-believer, their world's being challenged. What an opportunity to be able to put in there, you know, that you're at peace because you know who holds the future and your trust is in Jesus Christ. And he's given you such peace about how everything happens, you know. So anyway, you know, be open to discussions. And they may be open to a perspective change just because they're sick and tired of the roller coaster. And then, you know your own conscience. You know, a lot of this is going to come down, and even now is to conscience. You know, there's no need to flaunt your freedom and or be presumptive. You know, like if you're being presumptive or arrogant, you know, you walk out of this place and go downtown. Well, Pastor Rick says, you know, I'm going to sneeze on you. You know? No, come on, let's not be arrogant or you know. The fact of the matter is we respond just like Cliff has said from the very beginning. We're responding out of respect and love for others. The Apostle Paul makes the point that, you know, we do monitor what we do and how we do it on how it's going to affect other people, particularly those of little or no faith, right? And so, you know, we obey the laws, you know? Putting on your seatbelt, right? Not much different from putting on a mask. You know, when I go out, I carry a mask with me. If everybody else is wearing a mask, on comes my mask, you know? If nobody else is wearing a mask, I don't put the mask on, right? It's just as simple. It's just obeying other people's consciences. That's all. You know, 6 feet distance. You know, there's just things. If you know, it's just like, it's no different really from, we used to have these big discussions in our church about hugging. You know, we finally came out, well, if somebody is standing there with their arms crossed, you probably don't want to reach over and give them a big hug and kiss, right? Because they're telling you through their body that they don't want a hug. That, you know, and I couldn't help but wonder through all this, I wonder if the older denominations, where they really do walk in, you know, and sit down and don't, you know, and then walk out, I wonder if it's because those denominations were active during the great pandemics, the Black Plague and so forth, where they saw half the population wiped out. And so now we're like, you know, we're not, don't touch me. You know, I had a chuckle last week as I was watching Cliff and Jen on Easter service. Actually, it was Saturday night. I'm like, I told Nancy, hey, either one of them is congested or has a cold. I said, hey, I don't remember an Easter service where myself, Jen, and Cliff weren't congested and having a cold. Right? I said, this quarantine stuff works. And I said, yeah, well, you know, Dr. Miller told me back in 1993, Rick, you're hugging and shaking hands with 200 people every Sunday. Right? It's a no-brainer. You're going to get sick. Right? Well, you know, I mean, we fought all that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that, you know, people have asked, well, how are we going to get back to church? How are we going to do? You know, there might be a new normal. It might be a new normal for a while. As populations increase, people living on top of each other, you know, these things happen. And so it may well be that we'll have to find some new way to express our love and our joy and devotion. You know, I don't know if it's going to be elbow, but I don't know what it's going to be. But the fact of the matter is that we're going to be very, very sensitive to other people's consciences and not make them feel like idiots because they don't think the same way we do about how to respond to this. Okay? The main thing is that you do not act out of fear and confusion like the world. The main thing is that you understand your conscience and you do what you do because of your faith in Christ. Oh, I already did that, right? We did that? Okay. All right. So here's my final slide. Remember, you're a believer. Maybe I could have our music team come up, all right? You are a believer standing on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. His promise is, you as one who put your trust in me, you will never experience anything that I have not foreseen and will not go with you through it and allow you to prevail and be victorious. And if that means dying and going to heaven, hallelujah! And if it means fighting through and continuing in this life, then hallelujah! But either way, you're standing on a solid rock. No reason for any fear or confusion. Remember, the world around you is standing on sinking quicksand. You'd be scared too if you were standing on quicksand without any branch or anybody to extend a hand. So think and act like the believer you have been transformed into by the renewing of your mind to this truth. You're standing on a solid rock. Jesus Christ will never, ever let you down. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, now we're going to sing, and Ted's going to play the trumpet. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All right, thanks, guys.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, I am. house upon the sand. As Christians, we are wise. We are the wise ones that build our solid and firm foundation upon Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our strength. He is never shaken. We will not be shaken when we stand upon Him. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh,
message. If you're a believer and you have found your anxiety level rising and you're today coming to understand, wow, I've let my mind be conformed to this world instead of being renewed to the truth of God's word, I would like you today to bow your head with me and just reconsecrate yourself to the renewing of your mind, the transforming of your life, that you are standing on the solid rock. If you're not a believer yet, but today, something that was said, something the Holy Spirit just spoke to your heart, that you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you don't want to be on that emotional roller coaster of fear and greed, but rather you want your life to be run by hope, faith, and love, then would you please just pray with me this prayer and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let Him come into your heart. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone opens the door of their heart, I will come in, and I will give them abundant life, and they'll live with me, and I with them." Let's pray, shall we? Repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, You are my solid rock. I give my life to You. I consecrate my body to You, a living sacrifice. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that what motivates my life is not fear of loss or greed, but rather faith, hope, and love. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for living in me so large that it absolutely controls the way I think and act. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, Cliff tells me we got a little bit of time to answer some questions and share some testimony, so I'm going to have, over there?
Yeah, we're good. We got a couple minutes yet.
Okay.
Good job.
Good, great. Oh, thank you, buddy.
So, yeah, we haven't mapped out every part of this, so bear with us as we... thanks, Ted. We'll get comfy here. We do want to thank all you guys who sent stuff in. You know, there's some great questions and some great stories, and a lot of it ties into what, you know, we're talking about here or covered already or reiterated, but it's just really neat to see God be faithful to all of us in this time, you know. So we'll kind of bounce back and forth, and we'll probably come back to this next week. And of course, if you have questions, keep sending them in, and we'll keep addressing those things. Yeah, we're good because we're together. For those of you who are watching, you know, the media watchdogs, we're married, so we're okay. We're quarantined together. They're married. They're quarantined together. So there we go.
Yeah.
Cumulative. Yes. There we go. So. I thought it was funny when you came in this morning, you know, and, oh, no handshake, you know, and I said, I'm good with it, you are, you know, and that was your point about other people's consciences, you know, we're not ruled by fear. So anyway, first and foremost, the biggest question that came in, how are we going to safely have church again? Along with that, let's talk about that. How are we going to safely have church again? What's the plan moving forward? we'll just be honest, as a church management team, about half of us represented here, we haven't even had a discussion about it yet. We're taking things as they go, following the guidelines, following the recommendations. And to be quite honest, I don't see a need to change anything for right now, given where situations are, and out of the respect for the law of love. I mean, that's where all this comes from, is our genuine care and concern for those who would be susceptible. You know, that's what it comes down to. You know, so I don't foresee it as being indefinite. You know, I don't believe that's the case, but I don't see a particular rush to jump back in. I mean, feel free, anybody wants to jump in here or say anything. Okay.
The live stream is working. The live stream is. Yeah, I know. No, we have to. We're sharing mic. From what Cliff and I have seen, yeah, the live stream is working really great. You guys are tuning in. You're inviting friends. We've had people from California watching, like friends of friends, and kind of neat. You know, people are kind of stuck at home, so they're wanting to do something. They're wanting to find hope. So there's been a lot of people watching, and we're so glad that you've been doing that. Our radio has gotten great reviews, too. We've had about, 25, 26 people tuning into the internet radio, and we've had, I know last week we had 160 families watching our live stream, and then throughout the week watching the archives on top of that. So far it's been going great. Besides the fact that we miss you all, and we can't wait to be able to get together again. I know I will not be wearing makeup that day, because there'll probably be a lot of tears that day when we all gather together again. But it seems to be working well, and you know, we really appreciate all of our teams and all of you praying for us.
Yeah. I had a thought there. Now it just disappeared.
It disappeared.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. What we've seen, you know, I recognize that we're not able to communicate things as much as we would normally do on a Sunday. You know, a lot of stuff is happening behind the scenes, kind of, so to speak, that I realize that maybe not everyone's aware of, you know. But what we've seen clearly from day one here is it's been this perfect opportunity for God to draw new people to the church, because A, we have a time of crisis in which people are looking for hope. They're looking for answers, right? So that's what, you know, it's been sent. Pain is God's megaphone. He uses it to get our attention, right? And so lots of you are you know, reaching out to people and folks that you've been, you know, intentionally evangelizing, and now they're interested, and so they're drawn now to the idea of a relationship with God. And the second part of it is we've removed the obstacles of, I don't have time for that, because you're not going anywhere, and we have a live stream. So, you know, so those two things have really worked together to see our attendance, quote-unquote, as far as virtual attendance, really increase every week. And that's a sign to me that God is indeed moving. He is faithful. He's using this for his purposes. And I think the church will emerge stronger as a result of this when this does pass. So.
And some of the small groups are even meeting by Zoom, right, you know, or chat rooms, that type of thing. So they've been connecting that way, seeing right. each other. That's been good.
Also, some of you may have friends that are really following the way of the world and are very fearful. They just want to talk to someone. My home phone number has been shared in emails that have been going out. If you have a friend, or even if you need to talk to someone, don't be afraid to call me or even one of the pastors. But certainly my phone number is available to you. Both the cell and the home is available. So be sure to take advantage of that, or send a friend my way that wants to just talk to someone. I'd be glad to do that.
Great.
Yeah. So the question is there a situation in which we might exercise civil disobedience and meet in person? Judy, thanks a lot for sending that question, and I'm going to send it back at you.
I don't think that was her question. That was somebody else's.
No, that was Judy's question.
Oh, was it? Oh,
that
okay.
was Judy's question.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. And so, Judy, I can't answer that on live stream internet radio. So the first order of business would be for us to send out all your secret decoder rings so we can get you that message if we ever do that. But, you know, again, we come back to, you know, our understanding. You know, the scriptures say that no authority exists except that which is given by God. You know, so, and we submit to those authorities, you know, and like Rick just got done saying, you know, the Christians in Rome, they didn't seek to overthrow the Roman government. You know, they, wherever God placed them, they went willingly and thankfully and used it for his purposes. So, this is my interpretation of scriptures, that I don't believe that that's in line with what the scriptures say. You know, again, we do it out of the law of love, and we praise God in whatever way, shape, or form the situations we find ourselves in. So that's where we are for now.
My interjection would be, you know, in the book of Acts, we see Peter, James, and John disobeying the law because they were told not to preach the gospel. And, you know, if it came down to something like that, of course we would follow that. But when it comes down to, you know, just, you know, it would be like, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm not putting on my seatbelt. It doesn't make any sense to me.
Right. It's the principle of what we're, what right. we're after. Sure. We've seen other congregations meet at a drive-in. Yeah, any ideas how we could assemble and still be safe? And this probably isn't the place for me to voice my personal opinions on that. But the simple logistics of it is that when we meet for two services, the reality is we're just about already out of parking already with two services, let alone to try and put everybody in one place at one time, and then getting a sound system so that you all could hear it. Really, the live stream is the best option because you can reach it anywhere on your computer, on your phone, whatever, wherever you are, and get the message at the same time. I just don't like the temptation to then to just overextend because we are gathered together is just too great in my opinion. So that's that. We've talked about it, and certainly a lot of people have asked that. But I just don't think it's feasible for what we have right here now.
Drive-in churches are so 70s.
Yeah. 70s. Yeah. I was born in the 70s, but... Yeah. what's the church response to conspiracy theories? You covered all that.
Yeah. Anything else you did.
Good there. All right. How is the church financially doing in during this time? This was probably the second biggest question outside of when we get back together. How are we doing? Are tithe offerings still coming in? What are the financial needs of the church right now? Are we able to meet employee salaries? Are we in position to continue meeting our obligations in the coming weeks, months? If not, who determines what obligations to pay and not to pay? The short answer to all of that is God has been incredibly faithful through you guys to bless you in return for it, that the church really isn't lacking for anything. We're meeting expenses. Because we've operated for so long according to the biblical principles, you know, and we've instituted financial peace in essence, even as an organization, that we have a salary escrow, we have a reserve set aside that could cover if all income stopped completely, you know, if things just dried up and went to zero, that the church could still operate for probably about 6 weeks or so, no, more than that, 2 months probably. Without missing a beat before we'd even have to start considering those things. But really, we're just in awe and amazed by how faithful you have been to supply, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And I know Jenny and I often talked about that when we faced financial hardships and crises, you know, that we would say, okay, where can we give? You know, rather than hanging on to that greed and being driven by fear, we would go the opposite direction and extend in faith and say, no, we're going to give and expect that God's going to care for us in return. And that's what's happened here. So, you know, we're doing well. Plus, the flip side of it is that expenses are way down because, Lloyd, did you turn the heat on at all this week except for today? Nope, didn't turn the heat on at all. Did you meet your, did you hit your goal? Did you break your? Should get this week. Lloyd's, your goal has always been to what? The electric bill under 200, he said, if there's a month we're going to do it, it's going to be this one, so we'll see how that happens. So all that stuff is way down, you know, to say nothing of the supplies, the in and out weeks, the coffee alone, you guys drink a lot of coffee, you know, that we're not having to expense. So it's really balancing out really well.
The other thing is our church is debt-free. We don't have a mortgage, you know, and we've always been debt-free, so that has been a blessing that we didn't have to worry about, you know, having to pay that big bill. So that's been a real blessing, and that we had a savings account, you know, a reserve to be prepared for times like this, which we all should. Whoa, I almost fell off my chair. to be prepared for times like this, and also our staff. If you're wondering about our staff, all of our staff is working from home. You know, Yvonne's been doing things online for the kids, and Brandon's been doing things online with the teens, and we have our teen workers out there. They're doing some Facebook, you know, gatherings. So everyone is you know, we're kind of doing the best that we can to minister to people. Ted's available, like he said, for phone calls and to still counsel with people. So we're doing the best that we can to minister to our congregation while we're at home. Doing that virtually has been a challenge, but also a blessing. God, you know, there's a silver lining to everything, and God's been really using it in powerful ways.
Absolutely. I'm sorry, Lloyd, can you put the house lights on? Is that possible? Okay. And Bob, can you do me a favor? Bob's on our camera crew there. I did hear, actually, talking about conspiracy theories, that we are in secret having people come into church. Bob, you want to pan around for us just to make sure, okay? Just, you know, we are transparent here. There's no one else here in the building, folks. It's just us. You know, there's no secret gathering anywhere, no elite special club. Oh, they gained access. It's just us. I mean, in the last couple weeks, it's just been Lloyd and Bob and Jenny and I. You know, today's been a little different, a little special. So there's no one else here, so there's that. I want to go back to the question about, you know, what's the plan look like moving forward? I would think that at some point when the restrictions begin to ease, that we will resume activities kind of in the reverse order of the way we scale down, you know. Jenny and I have talked about that at some point, you know, reintroducing the entire band on stage or a bigger version of the band on stage, you know, that small groups would that small groups would be able to resume activities. You know, I'm looking at that maybe at some point that CR could get together because they would be under a certain threshold as far as people. But that the large assembly might be kind of the last step, you know. But we'll see how those things play out. The question was, there was a part in there about, you know, can we do other ways to gather together, and like, you know, like Brandon and CR, and just to kind of explain something that happened. CR Scott has been working tirelessly to keep everybody together and connected. We just found out in the past week that there are some copyright issues as far as going live with CR material. So we have to kind of alter that, how that looks, which is why we can't do a lot of things like Zoom meetings or things like that. Because of confidentiality, because of trust and putting people's concerns and where those are aired and things like that, all have to be, you know, taken into consideration. So, and we value that stuff, you know, pretty, you know, really, it's on our top five values. So that's why we have to alter some of those things, and it looks a little differently. But we're always working, trying to find other solutions to things, and that's, you know, we've never been in a situation like this before, so it's, you know, we're learning right along with you. As things come available, we'll keep you posted, right? It's the only thing, you know, we're kind of out of time here. I do want to share this. There was a lot of great stories that came in. I'm just going to share this one, and I'm going to give the names. Thanks for, you know, folks who called in and messaged in. But Lori and Scott Devonshire, Lori messaged and said, she just wanted to say, hey, I'm looking forward to when we're able to worship together again. I really don't have many questions. I'm not sure why I don't, but I don't. But I think Rick's message today tells her why. You know, this is a prime example of what it looks like, right? I had a bad night a week or so ago because I couldn't sleep from concern over Scott. Scott's still working, still driving truck, and was in you know, in the city and stuff. But now I have peace in knowing while Scott's working, God is working too. I will say, oddly, I'm really doing okay. I'm generally an anxious person, which I think was God's way of preparing me for this. I'm blessed to be able to reach out if I'm in need, and to reach out to offer peaceful words to those who need it. Thank you all for everything. Looking forward to seeing what God is doing to do through these services and beyond. So, Lori, good for you. I think that's evidence of God, you know, transforming your mind, not being driven by fear, but being driven by the peace, knowing that you rest securely on His solid ground. Amen. Okay. So we didn't get through all the questions. There's more, and certainly a lot more stories, and there's really cool opportunities of how God is reaching our community in unique ways. I think we'll continue this next week. So if you have more questions, send it in. We'll probably maybe do the same thing, a shorter message, and then some more questions and answers.
Shorter message.
Shorter.
Shorter than normal.
That was a very short message for me.
For you, that was record, really. It was really good. I say shorter, I mean, I got to talk to myself about that, you know, to not take all that. So, all right. Anything else from you guys? Okay. Well, let's pray here, and then we'll close our time, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are, what you do, Lord. We do thank you that we rest securely in you. We thank you, Lord, for how you are using this time to expand your borders and not contract. So, Lord, we rest securely in you. We look forward to where we can be reunited, not just in heart and in mind, but in body. But whether that's here or in your eternal kingdom, we'll rest securely in you. Father, be with our congregation this week as they go out, as they continue to shine a light in dark places, wherever they are, whether they're in isolation or those who have to continue to work, Lord, that you would shine brightly through them, that the world would see Jesus through them, and in so doing, take back what the enemy has stolen and welcome people into the abundant life. So, Father, thank you for all these things. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, we love you. We'll see you next week, all right? Have a great week.